Lord God Almighty, we ask that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would illuminate your word to us, that it would do its work in us, that would change us, that would heal us. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. We've been talking about the wounds of Christ healing our wounds. And we come to the seventh wound of Christ. It's when the centurion's pierced his side with their spear. It comes from John chapter 19. It reads in verse 31 of John chapter 19. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, and as another scripture says, they will look on the one that they have pierced. Crucifixion usually took hours upon hours, days in many cases, because it was a slow, really a suffocation. As the body weakened over the time, it was no longer able to stretch itself up, no longer able to pull on the hands, no longer able to push on the feet to allow the lungs to be expanded. Crucifixion was usually hours, even days of torture. But when the soldiers came to Christ, they realized he was already dead. What's the significance of that? Christ told us over and over that he willingly went to the cross, that no one could take his life from him, but that he gave his life. And as he hung on the cross, he yelled out, "It is finished." In other words, he said in the local language, "It is paid in full. The debt has been paid." And he gave his life. He breathed his last. He wasn't killed. He died for us. And the soldiers were surprised that he was already dead. And so just to make sure, they stuck that sword into him. Historians say that it was typical for a Roman spear to, on top of the wood shaft, to have a 12-inch metal tip. And as Jesus hung above him, the soldier would stick it up underneath the ribs, up and through the lungs and into the heart cavity, piercing the sac in which the heart is contained and even going into the heart itself. Blood and water flowed forth. Different historians and theologians talk about this and make different points. It's interesting to try to understand all that it means. One thing for certain it means, he died. The whole idea that was propagated by some that Jesus only swooned, that he fainted, and when they put him in the cool cave, he revived, is certainly discredited by this factual statement that Christ had his side pierced and blood and water flowed forth. Christ was dead. Other historians and theologians speculate that there's more significance to the definition of it being both blood and water. John is the last of the gospel writers. Many years after the others, he wrote in a time when there was a theory being propagated that Jesus was not really a human man. He was God, he was spirit. And there was this idea, Gnosticism, that only spiritual things were important and the body had no value. In fact, it didn't matter what you did with the body because it wasn't really what mattered. It was just your internal spirit that mattered. So John wrote during a time when that false idea was arising and growing in strength. So maybe he described it this way as blood and water flowing forth from Jesus' side to communicate that Jesus indeed was both divine and human. He was blood and water. Possible. Other theologians speculate that maybe what was being pointed out there was how Jesus forgives sin, the pouring forth of his blood, and brings forth life, the gushing water. Jesus talked about water, especially in John's gospel, that he is the fountain of water, the real living water, the water which brings eternal life, the water which when you drink it, you never grow thirsty. So possible. Possible. We know that Christ died for you and for me. We know that he died to forgive us our sins. We know that he died to bring us new life. We know that he died and endured those wounds so that you might be healed. Now, the heart is considered the place where our inner life exudes from. We talk about the heart as being the center of our emotions and our feelings and those deep parts of us. And it's the heart that Scripture says is also corrupted by sin, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? Sometimes we have feelings and thoughts that we wonder, where do those come from? How corrupt my heart must be to have that kind of greed or that kind of envy or that kind of immoral thinking. There's crazy stuff that exudes from the heart, and we recognize we need a Savior that can bring healing to our hearts. And we have a Savior who is wounded in his heart that our hearts might be made whole. The Old Testament imagery in this, through the sacrificial system communicates the importance of blood. Without the shedding of blood, it says there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so week after week, day after day, particularly year after year, the blood was poured forth on the altar. Once a year, the blood was taken and sprinkled over all the parts of the temple ornaments or the temple furnitures so that the blood would cleanse them. So that the altar and the mercy seat and the table for the bread, everything could be cleansed by the shedding of blood, by the Lamb of Atonement. And so the Jewish people growing up would see blood day after day, year after year, and know that blood carried the life. And the shedding of blood was necessary. And here Christ comes and sheds his blood, pours it forth for us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18 gives us a little insight of the significance of the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 reads, "For you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed." Redeemed means bought back, purchased out of slavery, into freedom, into a new relationship, into a new owner. You know that it was not with perishable things that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in his last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. It wasn't with perishable things that you were redeemed. It was with the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ purchased you. The blood of Christ broke the grip of sin over you. The blood of Christ caused you to no longer be one owned by the enemy, but now owned by God. The blood of Christ brings healing to your heart. I'm wondering where your heart is this day. The other day as I came home and Lisa came home and she was wondering how I was doing. And I wasn't very talkative. And she knew something was going on. She said, "What's going on?" And I said, "You know, there's just so many things right now that are just weighing me down. People with medical issues, people with struggles, and it was just heavy on my heart that day. I wanted to turn it into prayer, but in reality, I wasn't even able to pray. I was just kind of sitting there in a funk." Our hearts get weighed down. And as I look around at you, as I consider the sheep of our pasture, I know about some of your hurts, but I know there's many, many more. There's things that you've gone through. There's things that you've endured. And those wounds to your heart have an impact that in many cases is huge and so huge people don't even know how to cope with it. And it seems like the hurts of your heart define you, become your identity. But this morning I want you to recognize something, that there is no hurt so deep, so piercing, so destructive, that it's too much for the healing work of Christ to redeem. Let's choose today to believe that the work of Christ and the broken heart of Christ, the pierced heart of Christ, can bring healing to your heart. The woman who was abandoned by her husband. The man who was rejected by the woman he was pursuing. The child who, instead of experiencing parental love, experienced parental abuse. The young person in school who, instead of finding friends, finds bullies and people that pick on him or her. Those wounds are real and they're deep, but they don't define you. The parent whose child rejected them and their God does not define you. In fact, those episodes, those situations, though very real and very powerful, are actually the points of contact with the amazing healing work of Christ. So that you become a person not who was wounded, but the person whose wounds are healed. And so that the spot in your life you kept hidden, you kept using to use as an excuse against interacting with God and others, actually becomes the avenues where you connect most deeply with your Savior. I think God is a redeemer, don't you? He's not just a redeemer of us spiritually, He's a redeemer of us emotionally, a redeemer of us physically. And your hearts are not determined, defined by, identified only by the negative things that have happened to you. But in reality, it is the saving, redemptive work of Christ on the cross that extends into each one of those areas of need, so that you are now a person redeemed by Christ, whose heart is healed by Christ, who's identified by the huge work of Christ. And some of you say, "Why was I hurt so deeply?" One of the reasons is so you can be healed so profoundly. Some people drift through life, it seems like they never have a problem. Maybe those are the ones to be pitied because they have the least understanding of the grace of Christ to restore and heal the deep parts of our being. Scripture says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." We don't celebrate evil, but we say, "Thank you, God, for allowing something to happen which forced me to grasp you more tightly. And even in the midst of my heartache, I can see you. I can see you at work. Do you believe this theological truth? God is everywhere present. God is everywhere present. If you believe that truth, then you must extend it beyond church, beyond the good times, and extend that belief right into the hardest times you've ever gone through. God was present when you were rejected. God was present when you were abused. God was present when people turned away from you, when people attacked you. God was present. And if we understand the heart of God right, we're seeing that God in that moment was there and he grieved over the pain that you were going through. Just as he wept over Jerusalem when he entered it and cried over them, if only they would respond, he says. But God is present in your painful situations so that that situation can be redeemed and a point of contact with his grace. Thank God for being present in your darkest time. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of who? My friends and family? No, my enemies. God is there in the midst of heartache. He is healing your heart. His heart was pierced so that his heart could be healed. And now he extends that healing to your heart. I think some of you need a new identity statement. I'm not the person who was rejected. I'm the person that was healed in the midst of any human rejection. I'm the person that experienced the magnificent healing work of Christ in my deepest places of my heart. Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Peace. Reconciliation through the poured out blood of Christ. Will you receive the peace and the reconciliation in the deep parts of your heart? Or Hebrews 10:22. Let us continue to come near with a sincere heart. In other words, it's an ongoing journeying towards God. It's not a one and done. It's an ongoing, continuing, drawing near to God, seeking him, reaching out to him, pursuing his presence, entering into communion with him. Let us continue to come near to God with sincere hearts in the full assurance, knowing it full well, being absolutely certain of this truth, that assurance that only faith can provide, because our hearts have been sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience and our bodies have been washed with pure water. This is one of those verses that some theologians use to connect with the fact that water and blood both flowed from Jesus' side. The symbolism is that both the blood and the water have an impact on us, change us, restore us. So we're called to draw near to God, sincere hearts and full assurance of faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled to cleanse us from all guilt. We don't have to have a guilty conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water, sanctified, made holy, made fit for the presence of God. It's as if a person was wallowing in the mud and picked up, and the blood of Christ washes over him, removing all internal guilt and stain. And the water of Christ washes over him, cleansing him so that he looks sparkling new, ready to be clothed in a robe of white and welcomed into the presence of Christ with extended arms, welcomes a child to experience peace, reconciliation, restoration, a healed heart. The verse the kids heard, Psalm 147:3, God heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. We let God bind those wounds this morning? One more verse. 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul is speaking. He says, God spoke to him. And Paul was not a superman. He was not different from you and from me. He was a man that simply pressed in and sought to hear the voice of God. And Paul heard the voice of God. And I believe God wants you to hear this same word from him. God said to me, Paul writes, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. My power, Christ says, is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul goes on to say, because of that, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ might rest in me. I'd like us to move into a time of prayer. And I'd like to invite you to do something that might have lots of emotions attached to it. But reach down inside your heart. Reach down inside your heart to that spot that you've closed off and locked up and kept hidden. And grab that thing in your past that the enemy sought to use to destroy you and break you. And pull that thing out into the light of day. That hurt, that heartache, that area of weakness, that area of infirmity, the self-doubt, the insecurities, the feelings of insignificance, the feelings of always being a failure, the feelings of being damaged and no longer worthy, all those things of guilt, pull them out. And let's let God do what God does. God declares to Paul and he declares to you, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for every wound you've ever experienced, whether it was inflicted by others or inflicted by yourself. The self-inflicted wound is just as able to be healed as any other. God's declaration is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your area of weakness. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we ask for your power to be made perfect inside of each and every one of us. Move down deep into the recesses of our heart. Grab a hold of the areas that have been wounded and restore them. We declare that you are everywhere present, and so you are present in those areas of woundedness right now. We open them up to you. We invite you to grab them, and we invite you to restore the brokenhearted. Pour your Holy Spirit power right now, so that we can start boasting in our weaknesses, because that's the area where your power is made most evident. We declare that we are no longer the rejected ones, we are the ones received by Christ. We declare that we are no longer the sick ones, we are the ones healed by Christ. We declare that we are no longer the guilty ones, we are the ones made clean by Christ. Christ who sought us. Christ who looked for us. Like a sheep who wandered off, Jesus searched for us, grabbed us, poured himself upon us, washed us with his blood and water, cleansing us from everything that contaminates body and spirit, so our hearts might be made whole in the places where he dwells. Lord, we ask for faith right now. We ask for faith to grab hold of every heart. Just say yes to God right now. Say yes to the healing work of Christ deep down inside. Say yes to the fact that his power is being made perfect, whole, complete in your area of weakness. Say yes to the fact that he comes to reconcile, to redeem, to restore, to bind up the brokenhearted. Say yes to the fact that he is able to reconcile all things to himself and make peace through his blood shed on the cross. Say yes to the fact that he is sprinkling you so that you are now clean from a guilty conscience and your bodies are being washed with pure water. Recognize that the work of Christ is being done in those spots where the enemy tried to destroy. Now those become the areas where the work of Christ is most made obvious. Just a few more moments of silence. Sometimes us people need to shut up so that God can be heard. Listen with your spiritual ears. Listen with the ache of your heart. Can you hear God? Are the scriptures coming to life inside of you? He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in your weakness. So we boast all the more of the power of Christ that rests on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.